I wonder, brothers and sisters, if you've ever heard of Edinburgh's Folly. Of Edinburgh's Folly. Or even sometimes called Scotland's Folly. Now maybe I'm just going to be taking my life in my hands with so many Scots here today. But Edinburgh's Folly is a half-finished replica of the Greek Parthenon, which stands on Calton Hill. Is that how I would pronounce it? Just outside of Edinburgh. And if you go up there, you can see it today. It's got 10 large stone columns, and they're all connected with a beam across the top. But there's no roof, and there's no other sides, and it stands incomplete. And it's done so since 1829. So apparently in 1826, work began to build it as a monument to remember soldiers who died in the Napoleonic Wars. But by 1829, just 3 years later, they realised they'd miscalculated how much money they would need. And they couldn't raise the funds to finish it. And so ever since, this half-finished monument has stood there as a testimony to bad planning, I guess. Well, in Luke chapter 14, not Matthew, but in Luke chapter 14, the Lord Jesus once said to the crowds that were following him, "Which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Then he went on to say, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." So with that picture of an unfinished tower, the Lord Jesus is warning us, he's telling us to count the cost. To count the cost. To be sure that if you want to follow Jesus and be his disciple, there will be a price to pay. There will be a demand. In fact, you will have to give everything. It's not going to be easy to be a Christian. And in fact, what he says is that the call of Christ is you must put him first above everything and everyone else. He must be Lord of all to you. And if you're going to follow him, you must be prepared that there may be suffering and trials and difficulties. Now, in our passage in Matthew this morning, although some of it might sound a bit more cryptic at first, that is what the Lord Jesus is saying. It is the same message, the same meaning. He's saying, if you want to follow him, it's going to cost you everything. You must give everything. And he's saying, count the cost. Are you really willing to follow him? So Matthew has told us that the Lord Jesus was continuing to minister around Capernaum, where he had been living for a while, and now there are these huge crowds of people. They've seen these amazing miracles and powers that the Lord has done. And now when he sees the crowds, the Lord Jesus prepares to leave. He's going to set sail and go to the other side of the Lake of Galilee. And that's to go because he wants to go and preach in other villages and other towns. There are so many others who need to hear the gospel and be healed. And so as he's getting ready, they're making preparations to leave, a scribe. So that's a Jewish teacher, approaches him and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Wow. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he seems to be offering himself wholeheartedly to Christ. "I'm in, Jesus. I want to follow you." Now, just imagine if at the end of this church service, somebody who's here in church for the first time came up to you and said, "I'm all in. I want to follow Jesus. Count me in. This sounds amazing." You know, we'd all be incredibly thrilled and excited, wouldn't we? And we'd say, "Well, great. Let's baptize. Let's start discipling. Let's encourage this person." But we might then be really surprised, even shocked, by what Jesus says in response. It's like Jesus is trying to put him off. trying to discourage him. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now what's he saying? He's warning the man that to follow Jesus is going to mean leaving his home behind. If he's going to come with Jesus, he's going to venture out with him around Israel. It's going to mean being poor, homeless, taking on a life of difficulty. Just as he, the Son of Man, has given up all those earthly, homely comforts in order to go out and bring the gospel to others. And the Lord is saying to this man, he's searching his heart. And he's saying, are you sure you want to follow me? You see what the real cost is? And the Lord's words maybe also imply a warning that there may be persecution and shame ahead. Foxes were considered pests in Israel. Birds were considered worthless, 10 a penny. Their lives didn't count for anything. Are you willing to be treated like that? Hunted, the Lord is saying. Mistreated. Are you really willing to count the cost? And then similarly, there's a second man who's already a disciple. He comes and now they're leaving Capernaum. And he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And even more shocking maybe to our ears, the Lord says, no, no, don't worry about that. You follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. Now understand, in the culture and language of the time, Jesus is not saying, miss your father's funeral. That's not what he's saying. This man is saying that his father is old. He may pass away in the near future. And then he's going to have to sort out the inheritance and all kinds of things that will be thrown up by this. And the man is saying, look, I want to follow you, Jesus, but I've got all this other business that I've got to sort out first. I've got to get my worldly affairs in order before I can come and follow you, Jesus. So I'm not ready yet. Maybe in a year, Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, no, you can't delay. If you want to follow me, you've got to come now. That the call to that man was right there, right then. You come back in a year, it's too late. You don't know where Jesus will be. And then the most shocking part of that statement, let the dead bury their dead. He's saying, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. That those who don't believe in Jesus are dead. Dead to God, dead in sin, cut off from God. And to follow Jesus is to come to him for life, for eternal life. And that is more important than any of the affairs of this world. That is even more important than your closest human relationships. The Lord is, if you like, bringing this man to the really sharp point of the choice and the decision, making it very stark for him and saying, look, if you do not come to me for life, you remain in spiritual death. And of course, that would have been even more shocking to the Jewish people that are listening. They considered the care of parents to be a sacred duty. They were much better at it than we are today. They would have found that even more shocking that Jesus says he is even more important than family. Probably for most of us, family is number one. But it's a bit like he says later on, later on in Matthew 10, he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Of course, he's not saying don't love your family and treat them right and all of that and be the best Christian in your family you can be. But he's saying that he must be more important, even than family. So what does this mean for you? What does this mean for you as you hear the call of Jesus coming to you this morning? It tells you that when Jesus calls you to follow him, his call is absolute and all demanding. He requires that you put him first above everything and everyone else. His call is to submit to him as Lord and to obey him. Serve him, trust in him. The call is to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The call of the gospel is not just believe in Jesus and be saved, Not just the wonderful invitation to be forgiven of sin and given eternal life. Inseparably, it is a call that you must give everything to Jesus, the Lord of your whole life every day. Now, the difference for us, of course, is that at that moment in the Gospels, it required literally leaving everything behind to follow the Lord on this mission. And probably for most of us today, it's not going to be as drastic as that, outwardly as drastic as that. Now, some of us may be called to be missionaries, to literally leave everything, to go to another place to preach the gospel. We have Tom and Gemma who've gone out from us to Ethiopia. There is my good friend Uma that we've been supporting who went out from here in England to go to Nepal, and he's traipsing up mountains to take the gospel to places it's never been. There may be some of us who that is how it works out. But for most of us, it's going to be a call to serve the Lord where we are, in the middle of our families, in our normal jobs, among our neighbours and in our families. But the demand is the same. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. There is this false, easy believism that says it's no big deal to be saved or become a Christian. Just, you know, you say a prayer, come to church. Just ask Jesus to save you, take you to heaven. But it's presented in such a way that there's never any demand. You can carry on with your life. No repentance, no change. Jesus is like benefits on the side. But you see in this scripture that is not true. There's a great cost. To be saved means giving everything over to Jesus. Putting it all in his hands. It's not an easy thing to do. What else is the Lord telling us? He's telling us that to follow him is not going to be comfortable. There will be persecutions. There will be enemies. There will be attacks and trials. Sometimes that can be more painful when it's here in your life here right now than the trials a missionary may face. It's maybe more painful when it's maybe your own family, where it causes tensions that you are going to follow Christ, but maybe they don't. The intense hurt and disappointment if your children reject Christ. Or maybe you may be married to somebody who's not a Christian, and every Lord's Day you want to come to his house and with joy worship him, but there's tension because the spouse wants you to be out with them somewhere else. For some of us, there's going to be this cost to pay at work. Your boss is going to demand that you give up more and more of your time, your energy, yourself, to the job. And to the point, it's going to crowd out any time that you have for the Lord, for service, for his church. And increasingly, in the workplace, there's going to be demands that you sign up to something ungodly and unbiblical. All the ridiculous things going on in society right now about gender and all the rest of it. And you cannot do it as a Christian. And you're forced then to take a lower position, lose money, even lose your job. And again, I say these things, brothers and sisters, and I hope I'm never just repeating myself too much, but I sincerely believe we must now be warned and be preparing. That even here in England, persecution seems very likely that it's coming with the way that things are deteriorating. Are we really ready and willing to pay that kind of price? To become a social pariah as a Christian? To be labelled a bigot and mocked and excluded from much of public life? Are we ready for that? Are you willing to pay the price? It can come in many different forms. It's going to be different for all of us, but there's going to be a cross you have to carry if you want to follow Jesus. He said, the world will hate us because it hated him. Are you willing to do that? That's what the Lord is asking you this morning in this, the example of what he said to these two men. Let me try to give you perhaps another way of thinking about the Lord's words here. He's also really warning us about some spiritual dangers that could stop us from following him. He's warning about some spiritual dangers that could cause us to miss out on eternal life. The first danger is that we're going to be distracted by worldly things. That we just get taken up so busy with day-to-day things of this life, we will fall away from following Jesus. We'll stop following him closely and making progress. We'll be distracted, our eyes drawn away. Isn't that what's going on with these men here? And think how often the Bible warns us about the danger of worldliness. It's a sin that's far more difficult to spot. And that makes it all the more dangerous from the big obvious sins. But as we heard in 1 John, do not love the world. Or as James puts it, do you not know friendship with the world is enmity with God? Well, the Lord tells us in the parable of the sower that the deceitfulness of riches and the curse of the world choke the good seed. What do I mean by worldliness that will distract you? Well, God has given us this beautiful creation and filled life with so many good gifts for us to enjoy. Family, friends, work, food, creature comforts, holidays, visiting beautiful things around the world. God intends us to enjoy these things and be thankful for them. But worldliness is when we love them too much. When they supplant and replace Christ as the object of our love and devotion, as our joy. When they crowd him out and those things can become idols. Good things become idols that dominate your attention and your life. And if we're so taken up with the gifts, we're neglecting the giver, living only for this world, having a kind of narrow tunnel vision of what's just happening before me today. That's how worldliness gets hold of us. And the Lord's warning us here, beware. And the way to overcome this spiritual danger, well, remember what 1 John says, the world is passing away. It's all going to go. And all the riches, treasures, titles, rewards, glories, trophies of this world are all going to fall away to dust. This body will end up as dust. The greatest man in the world will end up next to the lowest man in the grave. And what's far better is to store up treasure in heaven that lasts, where it will not fade, moth does not destroy, thieves do not break in and steal, but to devote your life to Christ for everlasting treasure. So there is the distractions of the world. The second spiritual danger is delay. This man says he wants to delay following Jesus until his other things are in order. I don't know about you, but honestly, I have met so many people who've said to me that they're interested in learning about Jesus or some of the things I may have said to them from the Bible. One day I think I'll come to church and one day I'm going to read the Bible. But I'm so busy right now. Look, I've got so many other things I just need to get sorted first. I promise one day. I've just got so much on right now before I could think about God or anything like that. Of course, the mistaken presumption is that you'll have time, that you can just come to Jesus when you're ready. But it's a disastrous mistake, because if that is how you think, the truth is that one day never comes. You just keep putting it off. And who knows what time you have? You don't know. None of us know if we're actually even going to be here next week. Life is short. It's in God's hands. And what the Lord is telling us here is that there is nothing more important. There is nothing more urgent that you get right with God today. That you say yes and follow Jesus Christ right now. You remember the Lord once told a parable about a master who puts on a great banquet and he sends his servants out with invitations. And then the guests send back word, oh, I'm sorry, I've just bought some oxen and I need to go out and prove them, I can't come. Another one says, well, I bought a piece of land and I need to go and visit it, I can't come. And another one says, well, I've just got married. I can't come. And the Lord says in the parable that the master was furious. And so he says, none of those guests will ever enter my banquet. Go out into the highways and byways and gather the poor and the lame and the sick, and you bring them in. Again, you get the point where the Lord is saying that we should not delay when that gospel comes to us saying, come, follow Jesus. That one day in the future may be too late and you miss out on the great feast of heaven. And then the third spiritual danger is underestimating your need for Christ. Think again about the harshness of what the Lord says, that those who do not follow him are dead. Spiritually dead. Dead in sin, awaiting God's judgment. He's saying it is urgent, it is vital that you come to Jesus as the only one who can save you. The only one who can give you life. To follow Jesus is not some optional lifestyle, something you're just adding on to make life a little bit sweeter, a little bit easier. That's not the position at all. You must come to Jesus as a desperately lost sinner who is going to face the judgment of God, and he alone is the one able to save you. And so you see there's this warning here for us. Don't be distracted. Don't delay. Don't underestimate your need for Jesus. The final thought that I wanted to share with you about this passage, brethren, is actually to encourage you, because the Lord challenges us here. He's searching us and he's telling us about the cost. But we should also be encouraged that there's great reward, that there's a great prize, that following Jesus is worth it. If I could put it as bluntly as that. But it's worth the cost. See, there's another very similar incident later on where a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, Lord, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to get to the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says to him, well, you've got to sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And the man goes away sad because he loved his money. He was not going to give it up. The Lord tested him, knew what was in his heart. But he puts his money before Jesus. But then in response, and here's the encouraging bit. The disciples say, hang on a minute, Jesus. We have left everything to follow you. We've come away from our families, given up our jobs. We're often harassed and it's not easy. What about us? And the Lord doesn't say it's wrong for them to ask that. He encourages them. And he says to them, do you know what? In this life, yes, persecutions, but I'm going to give you a family. And lands and homes beyond count. Far more than you've lost and given up. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the church. He says, here, you're going to have a family bigger than you ever had before. A sweeter love. An assuring of homes and life together more than you ever had. I'm giving to you, not taking away. You're giving up worldly things. I'm giving you a heavenly family, the family of God. And then the Lord also goes on to say, and in the age to come, eternal life. The presence of God. You can come to God as a loving father. To dwell in a new creation. With all sin, sorrow and suffering removed. You can know that joy of all your sins forgiven. And he says this to encourage them. There's a cost, but look at what Jesus gives you. It's worth every cost. It's worth whatever that price is and the suffering may be. One final image is, think of an old-fashioned set of scales. And on one side, the cost of what you might pay to follow Jesus. On the other side, put in all that he promises. The Apostle Paul does exactly that in 2 Corinthians. And he says that he weighs up everything that following Jesus has cost him. And he says, these are light and momentary afflictions compared to the weight of glory that will be ours. And here's a man who was beaten to an inch of his life, rejected by his own people, shipwrecked, often near death, often on the run. He lost everything for Christ, as he says to Philippians, but he counted all of that as nothing, just rubbish he was giving up for the joy of knowing Jesus. That the weight of glory far outweighs it. So brothers and sisters, count it all joy. If right now this side of the scale feels very heavy for you, and you're going through trials and suffering and loss, also be encouraged and comforted by the weight that's on the other side. Invisible for now, but so true, so sure. The weight of glory and all that you have in Jesus. Count the cost. It's worth it. Let us pray. Our most holy God and Father, we thank you that we may come into your presence this morning because our Saviour was willing to count the cost and pay the price. That he gave everything for us at the cross so that we could be saved. We pray, Lord, that you would give us courage, faith, boldness, that we would not turn back, but would see the riches that Jesus Christ offers. We pray, Lord, that you would search our hearts. And we pray for grace that we would be found answering his call, willing to give up everything for him. For him who died for us, and in whose name we pray. Amen.